Good morning. Can you hear me okay? I think so. It is an honor for me to be here today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Scott Langemeyer. My beautiful wife, Moni, is somewhere around here. There she is. She's a little bit shy, but she's here with our wonderful daughters, Emily, Lucy, and Sophie. 4, 2, and 0 years old, just fresh here in the world. And we're really excited to be able to be here today. I was born in Chadron, Nebraska. I am so indebted to this town, to this church, for my spiritual formation, for the things that have happened in my life, for the support that you have given us as a church. And I really want to say from the bottom of my heart, thank you. For me, as you can tell, I get emotional just thinking of that. It's not a superficial thank you. It's genuine. I realize that the things that we do, that God's doing through us, doesn't just happen through us as individuals because we're there making these cool sacrifices and wow, no, that it's not what it is. We're not apart from you somewhere else. We feel a part of you. We feel part of what God's doing here in Chadron, and we feel that you're a part of what God's doing with us around the world, and we recognize that. We recognize you as a church who gives sacrificially, who gives your time, people who you send to us to support. Pastor Mike, thank you so much. The elders, you allowed Mike to come in February to teach at our school in Switzerland. I'll explain a little bit more about that, but that's something that I don't just say off the cuff of my sleeve, but it's something that really means a lot to me. And I recognize that as a sacrifice that you make, not for our good, but for the good of God's glorious kingdom around the world. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for that. It is a true honor and privilege to be able to be in this ministry with you guys as a church. So as you see, this is our campus in Switzerland. As you can tell, there is a lot of snow, and that is a lot of work. That's how our campus looked the majority of the winter this year. We were gifted this campus about 5 years ago in the middle of Europe, and it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. We have the opportunity to organize a missions training school in Switzerland in the heart of Europe, which you can see if I can switch this. In the heart of Europe, which is a place which is in desperate need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are gifted this campus with the goal of training people specifically from what we'd like to call the Global South. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that term, but the Global South refers to what God is doing in the southern half of the globe. In Asia, what's happened is over the years, the United States, North America, Europe has sent out different missionaries into the world. And now those churches are growing. They're flourishing. And they're becoming also sending churches into the world. And it's our joy and privilege to be a part of that, what God is doing in Europe. What we've seen is in Europe, there's a big spiritual need. We'll talk a little bit about the history, spiritual history of Europe today, but what is happening in the Global South is exciting to connect that to with what God is doing in Europe and around the world. We have the opportunity to provide an intercultural missions training. What does that mean, you might be asking? What we do is we take our students for a short period of time, 3 months, where they come to us, they study God's word, and then they also serve practically. They go out on short-term outreach trips, and they also serve practically on our campus. As you can see, I've been in Europe too long, so I wrote in kilometers, which that is not what we use here. We use miles. But Switzerland is right in the middle of that circle. And in 200 kilometers, approximately an hour, hour and a half drive, you can reach 1, 2, 3, 4 different countries. In a little bit longer, you can reach another 8 or 9 countries. It's right in the center of Europe. It is an incredible, incredible opportunity to be right there where we can train, where we can teach, and then send people out on short-term trips to proclaim the gospel, that God can speak to them their hearts, where he may call them for a full-time service, and where they can learn tools and learn opportunities where they can then apply them to future situations in their ministry. So it's a very unique opportunity to be able to partner with the Global South, partner with a church in North America and in Europe to be a part of what God is doing around the globe. And that's just a small little bit of that. Man, I get confused on which way this goes. We have our different students who come from really all around the world. We have some who come from Europe, from North America, from Latin America. We even have the good-looking Sam who spoke this morning, as you see. We've had wonderful people who've come for short amount of times to help us practically, to be able to teach, to get some devotionals, whatever capacity that might be. We have a lot of need. We have a lot of opportunity for people to serve, to be a part of God's global church. And so it's exciting for me to be able to be a part of that, just to see what God is doing around the world. One thing that we really try to focus on in our school is biblical foundational truth where people can learn missional principles and that they can apply in different contexts. But at the same time, we realize that on the mission field, a lot of the times why people don't finish, why they quit, why they go home, is not necessarily because they stopped believing that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that he's the Son of God. It's normally not the reason that they return home because they struggle with core doctrinal issues. The reason why many people return home is because they have a lack of character, because they can't figure out difficult interpersonal relationships and don't know how to manage it. And so what we try to do in our school is to concretely work on those things. And what we do is we make our students work, and we make them work hard so that we can learn together, so that we can be shaped by one another. I've been shaped by working hard. I know that it's been a foundational aspect of who I am, developing a spirit of perseverance. And so that's really what we tried to form, to live discipleship one-on-one with our students and to really be able to work in their character so that they can learn through the power of the Spirit to persevere and to be a tool in God's hands. One of the things that we are blessed with on our campus is we have approximately 8 acres of land. So there's a lot of work that we can always do, whether it's cutting down trees, whether it's working in the garden, whatever that might be. And one of the things that we have is this nifty, what we would call in Switzerland, a tractor. You guys might think that looks like a go-kart, but that is a Swiss tractor, believe it or not. And that little baby is a tremendous blessing for us because where we are in Switzerland is on a hill about like this. I mean, imagine living on Sea Hill. That's where I live, walking up and down this hill every day. And this tractor is a tremendous blessing so that we can do what we believe God has placed in our hearts, in our vision for being able to equip the Global South to be a part of his mission around the world. And we've been fundraising for this tractor now for the past year, and we fundraised everything right now except for about $6,000. And while Mike was there with us in February, he said that I could be very open about the needs that we have in our ministry. And so this is something that I really want to lay on your hearts today with absolutely no pressure, but just to share with you needs that we have in our ministry. I've been carrying this burden to raise the finances for this tractor for over a year, and I can tell you I'm tired of it. I really am. We'd like to get this paid off. We'd like to get it finished so that we can continue to serve and not have this burden, this weight that we feel like we're carrying around. And so this is being used, as oddly as that might sound, to God's glory around the nations. And I've seen it firsthand. For those who have been there with us have seen it as well. And so I'd just like to lay that on your hearts today to consider anything that you might be able to give, not to take away anything that you give to the church or any other commitments you already have, but an offering that you give above and beyond so that this could become a reality. So I brought also a few other things. On the 26th of April, we will be having a small celebration service. That's a Friday in Alliance, Nebraska at the Performing Arts Center. We'll have a time of worship. We'll hear a little bit of testimonies about what God's doing in our work. So you guys are more than welcome to make the long drive of 45 minutes to Alliance, Nebraska. For a Swiss, that is a travel around the world. But you can take one of these cards with you to remind you to be able to come to that. We also brought our newsletter. You can take this, read more about what we're doing, what God's been doing through our ministry. We have different pictures in there so that you can see a little bit. I think Cody Trump is even in this one. For those of you who know him, he was with us for 3 months in Switzerland. So please feel free to take this with you. We also have this yellow card that you can sign up and you can put it in our box back there. And we would love to be able to send you our newsletter so that we can keep in contact, so that you can hear new things that are happening, how you can be praying for us, how God is using our family and our ministry around the world. So please feel free to sign up for this. We send it to you free of charge. It is really a joy to be able to connect with you. We also have this donation envelope. If you're curious how you can support this tractor project or us as a family, one of the reasons why we come back is to be able to share with you guys, but to also be able to continue to raise funds. Because without the support of churches and individuals, we cannot do what God is doing through our lives in Europe. And so this is another way that you can find out more information about how you can give. And that is on the back table as well. And we have some pamphlets that we brought, information about our school and different programs that we as Movida offer. So that, one more thing. I even brought Swiss chocolate. So if you guys want some of that, you can go back to the table and get some of that as well. It's good, good stuff. So now to the important stuff. I'd like to pray before we dive into God's word and what we learn about the Spirit and what He is doing around the world. Spirit, I know that it's not common to pray directly to you, but there's moments where that's fitting, and I feel that this is one of those as we look to understand your person more, to see how you are empowering us as a church, as believers, to proclaim the love and grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. Spirit, I pray that you come, and you do what only you can do, and that's give us life, give us understanding, help us to see with the eyes of our hearts and understand the depth of your love that's so much more than we can ever hope or imagine. I pray, God, that you would fill us beyond measure and that we would be blessed by your word, we would be renewed, and that we would be able to see with your eyes, through your lens of Scripture. In your name I pray, amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Acts. We're going to be looking at the first chapter, specifically the first 8 verses of Acts. Now Acts, as a little background information, was written by a man named Luke. He was a companion of Paul. And it's assumed that the book was written approximately 30 years after the death of Jesus. So really close to the history. And as we read it, you can feel the detail. You can feel the purpose coming out of Luke's writing. He was a historian, but he was also a teacher. And so when we read this, we really see the history of the church, and not just the history of the church, but the history of the mission of the early church being proclaimed in the book of Acts. So we see how Luke, in this first chapter, how he uses real history to teach us about being men and women in mission. And so while we dive into this passage, I feel that that's a good foundation that we should have as we read through this. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I forget how you say some words in English. So if you guys are reading that, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after you had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When I read this passage in the first 7 verses, I see 2 major observations that I believe creates a foundation, a lens that helps us best understand the meat of this in Luke and Acts 8:1. And the first observation that I have when I read this passage is the process that Jesus took his followers through. You see, often we have this illusion that things happen in life just bam, 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 as fast as it can. But we see here a process happening from the point of Jesus' death to his resurrection to the ascension to the point of Pentecost. We see how Jesus took these apostles through a period of training and instruction. I think that we can all agree that we live with this fantasy of wanting the product, wanting the immediate result in the moment. We hate to wait. We hate slow cell phones. We hate slow computers. We love fast food. We love to get it now, immediately, as fast as possible. We study and we look forward to the end. We have children. We look forward to when they're old and we have freedom. We work and we look forward to retirement when we can finally do what we want. We hate processes. We hate not knowing. We hate unanswered questions. We want to escape. We want to return to the things that are comfortable, the place that we feel most at home. But it's exactly in these moments that God does the most, that he transforms the most through the power of his Spirit. You see, often I believe that if we imagine walking with Christ, we believe that the feeling should be so that it's a constant graph going up, an upward slope that never changes. But often, if we look at Scripture, if we look what happens, I can imagine that that was the reality of what the apostles felt as they were living with Jesus, and then he died. I'm sure that for them, their slope of feelings, what they imagined, didn't just keep going upward, but they were at the floor. As he came back, it went back up. Paul, the apostle, as he met with Jesus, his slope is going way up. Then he's thrown in prison, a shipwrecked. Ups and downs, but the Spirit continues to move, continues to transform, continues to teach things in difficult moments through difficult processes. Jesus and the Spirit, in this passage, took these apostles through a learning process in which they were transformed. They learned foundational things for their life and for their faith. You see, often we think that what we need is we need more power, we need more Spirit. But the Bible never pits learning against power, truth against spirit. Worship is always in spirit and in truth. In fact, there's no spirit without truth. For the job of the Spirit is to take truths about Jesus and make them vivid, glorious, affecting to our hearts. There's an important concept that we see revealed as a motive in Scripture. For God, this process is often just as important as the product. You and I, we struggle with unanswered questions, but God doesn't. We struggle with processes in which we're learning and being transformed and feel, I don't know what's happening, but I don't like it. But God doesn't. God wants your life to be built on a foundation of substance, not on hot air, or empty words that you would find in a fortune cookie. And this only happens through the processes that the Spirit that God takes us through so that we can learn foundational things about who he is and his glorious nature. As I look back on the last 10 years of living overseas, of being a part of God's mission, I can say that this is so true. The processes of learning a language is one of the most humiliating, humbling processes you can ever imagine, where your mental capacity is the same, but your ability to communicate, to articulate, is that of a small child, of a baby. But the things in which God teaches and transforms through the power of his Spirit in these difficult moments are so foundational. I believe that a consequence of our dislike and our distrust for these processes is that we live with an illusion about what God is doing in the world. We live with an illusion of what God's mission is. We romanticize about what missions is and what the Spirit is doing in the world with this idea that the grass is always greener on the other side. But that's not true. I talked about our school, what we do. And 2 weeks ago, as we ended our last three-month course, we had a man from Chile. His name's Kevin. Mike met him. He's a great, great guy. And Kevin grew up in Chile, in an atmosphere in the global south where where the culture is so saturated with the gospel, where you turn on the radio and you hear Christian music, where you're surrounded by friends and relatives who know Christ, who are praying for you, who are proclaiming the gospel, where you see churches on different corners, a culture saturated with the gospel of Christ. And he said when he lived in Chile, it wasn't uncommon for him to be a part of an event that his church had. And at night, they would make an altar call for people to be born again, to receive the Spirit in their heart, to be brought to life. And he said 30 or 40 people would be born again. He said he went to Europe. He first of all went to Bulgaria, then he went to the north of Spain, and I believe it's called Basque land, Basque country, the northern part of Spain, in a people group where they don't know where the language comes from. It has no roots with the Latin language. It's very unique. Almost no church. He went there, and he said, it was such a paradigm shift, such a transformation, such a learning process that God brought him through to see that there's places in the world where the Spirit is working, where the Spirit's alive because God is moving. It's His mission. But where it takes 3-4 years of cultivating the ground, of working, of building relationships until you can finally reach a point where you can share what this hope is that you have inside. And then another 3 or 4 years until maybe that person's ready to hear a little bit more. A process in which lives are transformed. What are the processes that God is taking you through in your life? You recognize them. You recognize the value in God teaching you foundational things through the power of His Spirit transforming your heart so that you can learn how good and how great He is. It's our temptation to try to escape from these moments. I can imagine the apostles, once Jesus died, they were so confused. They wanted Him to come back. He'd come back. Just this feeling of anticipation, always wanting the next thing. But to live in the moment, knowing that, God, You're transforming me today, right now, Sunday morning, in this moment. We try to escape, but it's in these moments that God teaches us so much. The second observation that I have as a foundation, as a lens for this verse, is the Trinity language revealed in this passage. You see, understanding what the Spirit is doing around the world is best understood in relationship to the Father and the Son. In this passage, we see the triune God in full swing. In verse 6, it talks about the Lord. In verse 7, it talks about Father. And then in verse 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, the implications of this really are incredible. Understanding the Trinity, the perfect relationship of our only one and only God, it's much more than just a theoretical mental exercise. It impacts the way that we live, the way that we serve, and the way that we understand God. You see, Jesus didn't just leave us with a set of vague goals in this passage as if what we're trying to accomplish is a mental understanding, but it's an orientation of life. It's a transformation of the heart. It's bringing the dead to life. And the fact that we see the Holy Spirit working in the holy community of the Trinity has implications for our life. I want to skip to Genesis, to the chapter in which God is creating through the power of the Spirit, just to articulate this and give a better foundation on the point to which I'm trying to go to. You see, I think this is a very common story that we all know very well. In the beginning, God created, and we see over and over, He created, and it was good. It says it one time after the next. He created the birds, and it was good. He created the ocean, it was good. He created, and it was good. And then we get to this, Genesis 1:26, and the language changes. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see the change from it goes to He, one, to our. That the God, the triune God, says that we want to make man in our image. And with that foundation, we can go to another view of creation in Genesis 2:18. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, this just blows my mind. God says over and over, it's good, he made it and it was good. And this is before the fall. This is before sin entered. And he says, it is not good that man should be alone. In our modern language today, we could say that Adam could have had a spectacular quiet time with God. No interruptions. But God said, it's not good that man is alone. Paradise wasn't paradise alone. It's not good for a person to be alone, because a person alone is not a person in the image of God, because God is not a solitary God. He is a perfect triune relationship that's best described as one, because he is one. But it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And see, we live thinking and desiring this independence, this individual freedom. But the God in whose image we were created is a God of a perfect community, a perfect relationship. So if we wonder, what is the Spirit doing in the world? What is the Spirit doing in this passage? Then we know that he's doing it in community with the Father, with the Son. He's not acting on his own. He's acting in obedience to the Father. He's doing it through community, his church. Meaning that the people sitting next to you are important. They value. They help you discern. They bring your gifts to life. The Bible talks about the body. The Bible talks about the church. We're not just mere individuals living independent from one another as if what we do doesn't affect or doesn't matter to anyone else. The Bible describes us as the body of Christ. We're not all just mouths. We're not all just ears. We function best in community because we reflect the perfect God that we serve, in whose image we are created. So with this foundation, I believe we get to the meat of our text today. Because this passage isn't written just to individuals. And one of our deficiencies in the English language is that we don't have a word, a great word for you collectively, unless you live in Texas, y'all. So with this, in Acts 1:8, I'm going to read it with a great Texan accent, because that's what it says. But y'all will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon y'all, and y'all will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Here Jesus makes a wonderful claim, an inspired claim. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You see, we've already established that Jesus doesn't pit learning against power. But I believe it's so important for us to define what is this power that Jesus is referring to. Too often we have this hunger with our action-based culture that we see the word power and we dream of Doctor Strange doing these awesome magic tricks. And that's what we desire, what we want. But when I think of power, thinking on this base of the Holy Spirit working in the Trinity, in this perfect community, empowering Jesus for ministry, you know what comes to my mind? Jesus as God, the flawless Lamb, as he revealed his greatest act of power through the Spirit, hanging unjustly to a Roman cross, to bear the punishment of sin for you and for me. He was criticized. He was spit on. He was made to wear a crown of thorns. Friends, he could have done anything. He could have done anything. He could have gotten down. But through the power of the Spirit, he stayed as an obedient, sacrificial lamb. Wow. Now that's power. You have to let that flow off of your tongue to know that the all-powerful God goes to the cross and stays obediently to pay the price that he didn't deserve. I don't know about you, but I get upset when someone unjustly honks their horn at me as I'm driving down the road, although I was probably the one who made the mistake. And Jesus, in his greatest act of power, remains on the cross in obedience to his Father through the power of the Spirit. You see, I believe one of the greatest acts of power of the Spirit that he gives in our life is the power to be obedient. The power to be obedient over the power of sin, to be dead and be brought to life, to be struggling with profound sin. I'm not talking about just this type of sin. Yeah, maybe I need to work on that and I could work on changing that. But addictions, terrible thoughts that the Spirit comes into our life, convicts us, transforms us, and gives us the power to overcome. The empowerment to be obedient and to partake in this beautiful task of being witnesses. The word witnesses itself, it implies that you've experienced something. It implies that something has happened within you. In other words, the Spirit empowers you to be able to be, to complete the task entrusted to you, to be able to respond to this invitation of being a part of God's great mission. The Spirit empowers to be obedient for any type of sacrifice. The Spirit empowers to be able to understand the task, to understand God's mission. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God's mission didn't just start here in the book of Acts when God created, when the church was formed that we know today. God's mission started way before. God didn't just give his church a mission and say, well, I have this church, I don't know what to do, let's keep it busy, here's a mission. No, God had a mission and he gave his mission a church. And he says he will give us power to be faithful, to be witnesses in Judea, or in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. See, God's heart always, always, always beats for the nations. I challenge you, you cannot read four chapters in your Bible without seeing God at work in the nations. His heart always beats for the nations. Now these locations, we see them as geographical locations. And the biblical language in this text refers to a simultaneous action. It's not a one after the next, we'll do this, and then we'll do this, and then we'll do this. You see, God's heart beats for the nations. We don't have the luxury to say, that's what's happening over there, it's not important to me. This power of the Spirit inside of us cries out against that. Simultaneously, God's mission is taking place, geographically, but generationally as well. You see, just because your grandparents, because your parents have heard the gospel, doesn't mean that the children have not. God's mission takes place simultaneously, geographically, and generationally. What does that mean for us practically? That means perfectly well that some of us are called to be right here in Chadron, Nebraska, serving faithfully through the power of the Spirit to glorify God in all that we do. Others, the Spirit will be burning inside of you, calling you to go to the nations, and you will best be able to discern that through your community where God is leading. So I'm convinced that this call to be witnesses, it's Jesus' call for us to be missionaries. I don't feel that today I'm standing up here today and I'm the lone missionary in this room. I believe that I'm surrounded by a room of missionaries who are maybe cleverly described as a cleverly disguised as a rancher or as a doctor, as a teacher, as a pastor. We're all called to be witnesses. And the key is understanding this in community, looking what God has placed in our hands, how he's formed us, and bringing that to the table of God's great mission. Maybe you're saying right now, Scott, you know, that just isn't me. That's just not me. I'm just too ordinary. I don't feel it. That's not me. I don't feel this power of the Spirit empowering me to be obedient. This message is just for the spiritual giants. This message is just for the people who've understood it all. But I'd like to close with an awesome story. You see, as this book of Acts continues from chapter 1 to chapter 8. We see how the apostles, how the followers of Jesus began to understand this very message, that the gospel is for the entire world, not just for one group. We see how hard it was for these apostles to be able to experience this paradigm shift, to be able to step over their own shadow and understand that God's heart beats for the nations. And so at the end of chapter 7 in Acts, we get to where the first martyr was killed, Stephen. And then in 8:1, we read, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." I want you to read that again. Except the apostles. When we continue to read the book of Acts, we get to chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. And it says, I know this is hard, but pay attention, this is so great. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia." Oh man, these names are so hard for me. "Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus." Says in 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great many people were added to the Lord." In the 26, it says, "And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians." It says in 8:1 that this persecution arose, that all were scattered except for the disciples. Or the disciples, the apostles. Now these people who were scattered went on to Antioch. Now Antioch became a great missionary sending church. We read here that it was here that they were first called Christians. I want you to imagine how that must have been. Lights, fireworks, rah, first Christians. I mean, we still talk about this today. What an impact this was. And my biggest question that I have when I read this is, who planted this church? What were their names? And the answer is, we don't know. They were ordinary people, nameless people, just like you and just like me. They were people who went through a tough process, experienced persecution, had to flee from their homes. And there were people who served passionately in community as they left. There were people who were empowered by the Spirit to be obedient and to do what no human heart will do on its own, and that's to count the name of Jesus as more important as their own. And Jesus used these ordinary men and women to create the church in which they were first called Christians. Friends, today the Spirit of God is bringing forth the mission of God with nameless, ordinary people just like you and just like me. He's coming into your life and transforming who you are, giving you life, creating so that you can be a part of God's great story. To be obedient to any type of sacrifice. But friends, there's people, there's marketers in this world that are spending millions, billions of dollars to get you to believe that this isn't true. To get you to believe that the purpose of your life is to get a title, to get a great amount of money, to get a wonderful position. But Jesus is calling out, don't believe them. I alone am worthy. I'm worthy of the cost. I don't know about you, but that makes me so passionate to see nameless men and women of God, to count the name of Christ greater than their own, and to say, God, here I am. Use me how you want. I'm so glad that Josh is here today. I had the opportunity of serving with Josh and Movita for many years. And when I first met Josh, he was working at Walmart stocking shelves in the middle of the night. And now he's preparing to go to the nations with Ethnos 360. And I see how God takes ordinary men and women, empowered by the Spirit, bringing life and moving us to do things we would never do on our own. To bring glory and honor to a name so much greater than our own. The name of Jesus Christ. I'd like to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power of your Spirit that counts us worthy in your sight to be your children, to the power of your grace, that we can be used in your hands. And God, I pray that you would help us understand what this means for us to be ordinary, nameless men and women of God being used by you to the glory and to the fame of your name among the nations. God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your patience. In your name I pray. Amen.